You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
With a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Michelle, a Canadian listener, Vancouver, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. I didn't read this in the Bible, but I was wondering, is there anywhere where it says that the devil can read your mind? I know that he can place thoughts in it, but the coincidental times where he puts thoughts in your mind, it's like he can read your mind. So is that possible? I don't think so, right?
You're absolutely right. He cannot read your mind, but he does have access to your mind through what I call mind-to-mind communication. Now, we don't know precisely how that works anymore than I can tell you how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. We know in an age of scientific enlightenment that that is the case, but we don't know precisely how that works. In the same way, I can tell you that there's mind-to-mind communication, and that's precisely why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. So again, if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. Back to our phone callers. Maggie, you're next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Maggie.
Hi. Oh my gosh, I'm so excited. Thank you so much. I just heard about your show, and I've been listening for only like 2 weeks, and it's just awesome.
Oh,
and I have a question about health specifically. Mm-hmm. I've just went through passing of somebody really close to me, and in the process, I feel like it just took me from such a sincere believer to somebody who's just in love with God. I mean, I don't want to do anything but read my Bible right now, so I couldn't have found your show at a better time. And in the process, again, I feel like I've been hearing all these debates, and I've done a lot of studying about, you know, heaven and hell. And I hear a lot of people saying, well, there isn't a hell. And I've, you know, gone through the passages, and I've read, you know, the support against it and the support for it. And I guess my question is hell a literal place, or is it more in reference to perishing and death?
No, there's no question whatsoever that hell is going to be a literal place. Jesus Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned." Which is to say that all those who have lived on planet Earth will be resurrected in the end. Some will be with Christ for all eternity in a renewed universe, and some will be separated from his love and his glory, his goodness and his grace for all eternity. We were created, Maggie, for relationship with God. And hell is the deprivation of that very thing. It is to be deprived of that relationship for all eternity. And it is because that is what those destined for hell want. That's why C.S. Lewis said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you do not want a relationship with me in time, I'm not going to force a relationship with me for eternity. But the horror of that is described in the Bible using metaphors like blackest darkness forever, or a pit full of burning sulfur, or flames of fire. So the metaphors are all designed to communicate the graphic reality of what it will be to be separated from the love and grace and goodness of God for all eternity.
Okay, thank you so much, and thank you for what you do.
God bless you, Maggie. Thanks for calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian, who's listening in Syracuse, New York, on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I'd like to ask you a quick question. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And I was wondering if it's true that when Christ returns, that those who are alive and remain will escape that death.
Well, no, they'll go through the equivalent of death, which is they'll go through a metamorphosis. They'll go through a transition. And so it is the equivalent of death in that they go from mortality to immortality, from perishability to imperishability, from corruptibility to incorruptibility. And of course, this is described by Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says explicitly that very thing. He says that we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Those who are left then will go through a transformation, a metamorphosis, very much like what the caterpillar does. The caterpillar devolves into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes an altogether different being, and that will happen to those who are still alive at the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. And when we think about the return of Christ, I want people to understand that Jesus is going to appear a second time. That is precisely how the writer of Hebrews puts it, which is to say he is available to us now spiritually, but then when he appears again, the veil between this world and the habitation of God will be removed, and then he will be as close to us physically as he is now close to us spiritually. I've written about that in my book, Afterlife. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We're going to go back to the phone lines to talk to Dan in Huntingburg, Indiana. Hi, Dan.
Hi, yes, Hank. I have a question concerning Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, that we all be one so that the world may believe. And I just have a question as to all the different denominations and different beliefs and so on, how confusing that is to the world and how that really takes away from the opportunities that we do have to convert the world to Christ.
Yeah, well, you know, if you are a genuine born-again believer, whether you are in one denomination or another denomination, you are still one with Christ, and you are part of the one body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ, and we are living stones in the temple of God. To use the metaphor of the body again, he is the head, we are the body, or to use the metaphor of the temple, we're living stones in the temple of God. But it is the one temple, it is the one body. What unites us is essential Christian doctrine. That's the foundation for the gospel. It's the North Star by which the church has guided itself through the storms of history. And it is the final court of arbitration. It is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And that's why I often repeat the mantra, in essentials, unity, because that is our oneness. In non-essentials, liberty. We can debate those vigorously. We don't ultimately have to divide over them. And in all things, charity. So we are one in the essentials that really make up the core dynamic of the historic Christian faith.
Okay. I just was, like I said, just curious because there seems like there are so many different, how we become a Christian, the different beliefs, the different things that need to be done or what needs to be done to become a Christian.
Yeah, but at its core, all Christians hold to the same thing. They all hold to the fact that we are sinners. We are hopelessly lost in sin and can never save ourselves. They all hold in common, therefore, that we are called to repent of our sin, that we are called to make a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of will, a change in terms of moving and going in another direction, no longer following the dictates of our own will, but now turning and following Jesus Christ. So we realize we're sinners, we're willing to repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the core of the gospel. Then we take up our cross, we daily follow Him. In baptism, we then identify visibly with the church universal, and we identify practically with a local, healthy, well-balanced church, and as such are expressions of living stones in that dynamic temple of God. Going to have to leave it at that. Be right back.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Eddie. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, Hank. I've got a question here.
Yeah.
Basically, this question, I'm a Christian. It stems out of a secular book that was given to me by a friend who's not a Christian. He was raised in a Christian home, but he's kind of believing in things of the New Age. And this book basically says that, what does it say here? Basically, Paul's writings in the New Testament are an appropriation of the Greek god Dionysus, as well as the teachings of the mystery cults. And Paul did this not for Christ's purpose, but for his own agenda, and used Christ to carry forward his own agenda. Now, when I read that in this book, I'm not going to name the name nor the author because I don't want to plug anything of the New Age, really can't stand the New Age. I just really needed some clear, confirmed clarity around that, that it's that Christ is what we stand on.
Well, I mean, I think the first thing you have to recognize that the similarities between Christianity and the mystery religions are striking in that when you start to look at them, they become more and more dissimilar, which is to say that the similarity as well as the terminology used to communicate them are greatly exaggerated. So the parallels, for example, between the resurrection of Osiris and the resurrection of Christ become an obvious stretch when you get into the minutiae itself. And that, for the mysteries, happens to be as good as it gets. And other parallels that are typically cited are even more far-fetched than the kinds of similarities concocted with respect to resurrection. Not only that, but the mysteries flourished long after the closing of the canon of Scripture, and therefore it'd be far more accurate to say that the mysteries were influenced by Christian thought than the other way around. And that makes a lot of sense in that the mysteries themselves are syncretistic. So they would draw from Christianity, they would draw from this, they would draw from that. They're syncretistic. They're an amalgamation of different bits and pieces of other religious constructs. The point here is that the followers of Christ were committed to essential Christian doctrines, to what we call today the main and the plain things, but devotees of the mystery religions worked themselves into altered states of consciousness and were committed to a completely different notion, the notion that experience is a better teacher than words. The mystery religions are named, in fact, mystery religions in that they directly involve secret esoteric practices and initiation rites. So they're not rooted in history and evidence. They really revel in hype and emotionalism. So I think that the notion that Christianity is borrowed from them is just far-fetched and special pleading. It's someone that wants to make a case, not because of the evidence, but in spite of the evidence.
Right. Okay, that's great. I've made those points. I've written them down, and now I feel a lot better.
Well, I'm glad I could help, and I have written about that. I have a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, and there's an entry on the mystery religions in that book. So there's a question related to it, and then there's an answer I give, and I make essentially the same points, but maybe a little more detail.
Great. Thank you very much for taking the time to answer my question. I greatly appreciate it. I listen to your show every day, and I thank you again.
You're more than welcome. It's my privilege. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michelle next. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. KSIV. Hi, Michelle.
Hi there, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Well, my question today is, why in the Old Testament does God demand so much violence and war of the Jewish nation?
Well, let me contextualize this first and foremost by saying that if you want the most violent act in the whole of Scripture, you're not going to find it in the Old Testament, but you're going to find it in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, you have a lamb, Jesus Christ, who is utterly holy and righteous in every way. And he suffers more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of humankind, so that we can be redeemed, not only for time, but for eternity. The second thing I would point out is that war, by its nature, within the context of a fallen world, is brutal. It is ugly. In fact, death itself is ugly. I was thinking about Billy Graham, who said, you know, people taught me about the gospel, but they never taught me how to grow old, because the dying process itself becomes a very difficult and decidedly ugly, if you will, process, where the body begins to deteriorate and oftentimes the mind as well. It's not a pretty sight. So we live in a fallen world. And in that fallen world, when, for example, during World War II, we had to suppress the advance of the Übermann under Nazi Germany, well, that was violent, and there was death, and there was carnage, and there were bombs going off and limbs being blown apart. So a fallen world, by its very nature, is red in tooth and claw, not only in the animal kingdom, but certainly with humanity in general. And so the Bible doesn't airbrush that in any way. If you have a nation like the Nazis, now in an Old Testament context, that are sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire, that are doing the unthinkable that, if left alone, would destroy humanity, God then uses human beings as the axe of judgment. And in some cases, it's not only judgment, but is the restraining of evil. And God is not duplicitous in this in any way, because then he says to the very ones that were used to restrain evil, if you start doing these kinds of things, the same thing will happen to you. So think about this maybe from the standpoint of the American experiment. We were instrumental in stopping Nazism. But now, if we start resorting to the same tactics, if we start sacrificing our sons and daughters in the fire and we become a stench in the nostrils of God, then it may very well be that God will judge us as well. Now, I wouldn't want to give any specifics to that, because I don't think that we are privy to specifics. I think we go outside the bounds of what is reasonable to come up with details. So we can't say why 9/11 happened, for example. But what we can say is the general principle is true. We live in a fallen world, and that fallen world, by its very nature, will see bloodshed and death and decay and destruction and disease. And all of that will bring about the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we'll forever be able not to sin, and in which there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For that to happen, the old order things will have to be done away with, and all things will have to become new. And that happens through the second coming of Jesus Christ. So then the universe will be restored, and we too will be restored. And then we'll be acting with one another, not out of selfish motives, but rather selfless motives.
Good. So what he was doing was using the Israelites as an instrument of judgment upon, like, say, the Canaanites for the wickedness.
Yes, but even there, if there was repentance, then there was also redemption. For example, the command to destroy the Canaanites is contextualized by the words, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. This is what you are to do. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. So what is the aim? The aim is not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. And you see that, of course, with Rahab. She welcomed the spies, And as a result, she was not killed with those who were disobedient. And not only were Rahab and her family spared on account of her faith, but she was allowed to live among the Israelites and came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. So this is about redemption at the end of the day. If we turn to Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is now revealed in Jesus Christ, then we will inherit a heaven and an earth which no longer is corrupted by the stain of sin and disease and decay. What happens then is the veil between heaven and earth is removed, and the habitation of God becomes the habitation of man. And now there's no more sin. There is a Savior, and there is a restored universe. So God is always in the business not of scrapping things, but redeeming things. And even in the context of the Canaanites, he redeems the righteous like Rahab. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.